typically to begin a sermon, you have a greeting, but we have it right here in these verses of our text. The second lesson from Romans chapter 1, here verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Emmanuel, dearly redeemed children of God, celebrating God with us. Are you good at gift giving? Years ago, a mother cried on Mother's Day because she got a box of chocolates. She had just gone on a diet. And you've heard about the little boy so excited about the biggest present he ever got, all that wrapping paper, he pulled it off, and inside was a snow shovel. But I can remember when the parents finally had enough money to buy us some really great gifts. It was the days of Sperry Remington. Sperry Remington right out at the forefront of those little calculators. Four function calculators, one for me and one for my brother. They could add, they could subtract, they could multiply, they could divide. I don't think they had square root on them yet. But they were on sale, and the normal price was $70. And Mom picked up two of them for that price, $35. Wow. And this many years later, just decades, every one of you with a cell phone has got a calculator on there someplace, plus the calendar and a camera and GPS perhaps and internet access. And the old gifts just don't have that sparkle before too long, especially in the age of technology. So what if you had a whole bunch of friends that were really good at gift giving, and there was something, you let it be known that you really wanted this, and they all bought you the same gift the same year? So that removes any possibility of re-gifting to your friends. And now you need more storage space. The best of the gifts grow old, obsolete, and just take up space you could be using for something else. But what kind of gifts never grow old? What could you have never too much of? The older I get, the more all I want for Christmas is grace and peace with Emmanuel. Grace and peace with Emmanuel. It was a long time in coming, and the fact is, I didn't always want it. Inside of each of us, there's this little sludge pot that wants less and less of God and more of self. Some of you are too young to remember, but in the days before indoor plumbing, they used to dig a hole in the backyard and put a little shed over it. It's called an outhouse. The guy inside did not want to be seen. In fact, is nobody really cared to see him. That's a rather tame illustration of our natural-born relationship with God. You can tell it's like that by nature. Because we not only don't want God, but he doesn't particularly want us either. In fact, he had every reason to destroy us in our sins. And you can see it in the author of this letter to the Romans in these opening verses if you just know his story. But the outhouse life of that man, that old man, would have to have wheels and machine guns for him to go after God. He was so filled with hatred for God that he was going to do everything he could to destroy God. And you say, how do you do that? That's stupid. And so is the illustration. It is that stupid. To try to destroy God, your arms aren't long enough to reach him. If you have machine guns, you're blowing them off into the air. He's a spirit. So since this Saul of Tarsus could not reach God, he went after God's people with a vengeance. Every man and woman that he could find worshiping that imposter rabbi from Nazareth, as far as Saul was concerned, he got what he deserved on the Roman cross. And he was going to make sure that everyone who worshiped that Jesus of Nazareth got what they deserved. Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He hated God. And all his obsessive efforts were about as effective as somebody in Minnesota, it'd have to be, walking up to a frozen flagpole. You know what's coming. Slip off the shoes first, then lick the flagpole and kick the flagpole with bloodied feet. That's Saul. Kicking against the goads, the Bible says. You're bloodying your feet. You're stupid. You're opposing God. And God had every reason to just blow up the outhouse, dig a new hole. Get rid of the man. Get rid of Saul of Tarsus. The Bible says that those who reject God and are angry and hateful against God like that, God just laughs at them. He holds them in derision. But that's not what he wanted to do with Saul of Tarsus. It was a long time in coming for him too. But the Lord God in his great mercy wanted to take that particular individual and turn him around. Instead of one hating God and running away and opposing and fighting against God, he wanted to bring him to this solid conviction that Emmanuel, God with us, was the very Jesus of Nazareth that he was hell-bent to destroy. God was so intent on this that he actually changed Saul's name. And when you hear these verses, you have to realize he's speaking this against the backdrop of that rotten, vengeful, hateful life he had before. And what God did for him, he did for us, so that he could write so warmly, Paul, a servant, literally a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the good news he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that's the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Kings like Ahaz, who was evil, others who were believing kings, but down through those generations, through the descendants of David, God had promised this Savior, Emmanuel, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. It was not just an empty claim. Saul, you can't prove otherwise, because Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then called him to be the missionary of the Gentiles. Of Jesus resurrected from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord God, in his great mercy, turned Saul around, renamed him Paul, called him to be the missionary of the Gentiles so that he could send him out to us, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to let them know that Savior God of the Jews is also the Savior God of all people. so that we could recognize in that Jesus of Nazareth both God and man. Man according to his long line of descent back to David, and true God because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's awesome. It's wonderful. A long time in coming, and so much more. Don't you find that remarkable? I say, don't you find that remarkable? We got to crank up the volume on Emmanuel. Because over all those centuries, all the way back to the beginning of time, God was warning that the sons of Adam in their rebellion and sin would find him full of judgment and wrath and anger, but there's one way out. And so Paul became part of that long line of those who announced the coming and the has come and the will come again of Emmanuel, God with us. And in the Apostle Paul, this proclamation reaches full volume. No one had it fully from God the way the Apostle Paul did. You can take all the prophets of the Old Testament, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, John the Baptist, all the evangelists that talk about Jesus Christ, and the full volume of Emmanuel is in Paul. The New Testament 13 epistles of this man speak the full volume of Emmanuel in these beautiful verses, where this man is extolling the grace of God, where he says, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace, undeserved love, not what we deserved, but grace and apostleship, the authority of Jesus Christ himself to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Have you heard that call to obedience that comes from faith? Too often we're like those little kids. They're tired, but they won't admit it. We've all had one like that. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. They won't admit they're tired. You got to finally tell them it's time for bed. No. And we're like that as adults. We gobble our food, rush here and there to exhaustion, run after the toys and the games and the fun until we find in the later years that fun just keeps running away faster and faster the older we get. One rather disgusting example you can't help finding if you're clicking through the cable channels. I'm talking about Hugh Hefner. He was old when I was a kid. He's still at it. Still pursuing his life of a playboy. Apparently oblivious to the fact that the day is catching up when the fun is going to be gone. And you can't run fast enough anymore at Fort Hugh. There's a question God asks people like that. But it's very important for us to realize that he first asked this question of self-righteous religious people through his prophet Jeremiah. Those who pursue the toys and the gifts and the games and the pleasures of life. This is what the Lord asked. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? What will you do when God takes it all away? Paul, by God's grace, is announcing to us this same call to the obedience of faith today. I can't help thinking of one of our members who described riding his snowmobile across an open lake, frozen lake, thinking it was all frozen. Good Minnesotan, just go. Put the hammer down. Sure enough, he hit the open water. Apparently not so deep that he couldn't stand on his snowmobile, but he didn't realize it. When he went down for the third time, he's praying pretty hard by that time. The obedience that comes from faith is God reaching down to that man who thought he had the toy on his sled, reaching down and pulling him up and saying, "Come up here." Are you at that time when you finally recognize your need for salvation going to say, "Don't tell me what to do"? The obedience that comes from faith recognizes in that call of God, the call to the obedience of the gospel, that this is your salvation. This is what gets you out of that cold, dark death. What we bring about by our own choosing and sometimes by our own pursuit of pleasure. God is reaching down, pulling us out, and calling us to the obedience that comes from faith. Because of his kindness and his love, he wants to wrap us up in this warm blanket of God's grace. To all in Rome and everywhere else there are Christians celebrating the Christ of Christmas and Emmanuel, God with us. All you who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have to be like the disobedient when God wants to wrap us up in his grace and his blessing and keep kicking off the blanket? Some have struggled with children that get rebellious like that, and you pray for years on end that they'll come around. But you know with a parent's heart what it's like when finally that hard look is gone. And you see in those eyes a true sorrow, a humility that comes back and says, "Mom or Dad, I was wrong." It's the sweetest thing to wrap your arms around that little one or that bigger one like this warm blanket of God's grace, and you feel even better than they do to be able to say it's forgiven. It's over. Let's move on. In the grace and mercy of God. The warm blanket of God's grace that calls you something that maybe you never even thought you were. Do you know that you're a saint? Don't tell me that, Pastor. Oh, the things I say and do that you don't know about. You thought that was you talking? That's me. You're a saint, a holy one. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, he has put his righteousness on you by virtue of your baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when God looks at you covered with Jesus Christ, all he sees is Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. Emmanuel has come to live in your heart and your life and cover you with God's grace so that God can say to everyone who puts his faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're a saint. That's the way the Bible uses the word. All over the place, here and other places too. The saints of God, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Can you ever get too much of that? Can you ever get too much of God's grace? Sometimes people do get sated with grace. But the problem is not the grace. The problem is in our hearts when we forget how evil we are by nature and how desperately we need God's undeserved love. And sometimes when God sees his children getting fat and sassy in their faith, unappreciative of his grace, something will happen. By God's grace, some discipline where God is, in a way, pulling back the blanket so that you can feel again what it's like out there in the cold without God. Not that he's left. He just wants us to appreciate more and more, as Paul, that God's undeserved love is with us always, and he'll never take it away, but sometimes we need him to help us, to remind us, to help us never forget that God is love and that he has totally forgotten all of our sins because he washed them away with the blood of his own son. When you come back to that realization and you feel that warm blanket of God's grace wrapped around you again, what settles in on the heart at that point is peace. This peace of God that surpasses all understanding, the kind that only the Prince of Peace can give. He who said to his disciples, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." The peace that comes from Jesus, the Prince of Peace, tells us that because of what he did, because of God's work, because of Emmanuel, things are right between us and God. Even though day by day we sin, he has already forgiven those sins, and day by day forgives us again. When you have that peace in your heart, things start to work again in your life. Relationships become more meaningful. Couples at odds come back together in Christ with repentant spirits, and that love and that warmth and that peace is more precious than it was before. God is the greatest gift giver. His gifts never grow old or obsolete. They never take up too much space. You can never have too much of them. And it's all because God has come to live with us, to live in our hearts. Emmanuel, God with us, is all you need for Christmas. To have Christmas in your heart every single day, not just this year, but all the days to come. Glory be to God on high, who has our race befriended. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.